Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2. Would you look there with me tonight? Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. I'm going to read down through verse 18. Philippians 2 and 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that's such an important verse there. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. The whole book of Philippians, the theme is joy or rejoicing. There has to be something that's going on in the Christian's life and in the church that causes the church to be attractive to the world. The world, and if we use the things that the world, what's common to them, what they're used to, then that's not going to be attractive to them, because they've already found out that the way of a transgressor is a hard life. And so they don't want to follow that pathway. But instead, they want to find something extraordinary in the life of the Christian that causes them to be attracted to God. And that when they meet you as a Christian, it stirs up in them a desire for spiritual things, a desire to know God. That's what should be happening in our Christian walk, that wherever we go and the people that we meet, it should stir up a thirst for the things of God. I read this earlier. The 21st century church is the most like the first century church. And by that, we're a smaller and smaller and smaller minority in our world. And we're a small minority in a godless pagan society. That was the first century church. That was those 12 disciples and the others that followed along, that were a small little company of people, but they just followed Jesus. Their only qualification is that they spent time with Jesus. They sat at his feet. They heard his voice, and they began to walk in his will and experienced his presence and his power. And from that day forward, when people would come in contact with those uneducated, unlearned fishermen and tax collectors, their response would be, these men have been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. That was their qualification. That was their pedigree, that they had been with Jesus, that they had spent time in the presence of the Lord. And I just believe that in a world like this, if those 12 and those early disciples could turn the world upside down, when really most of the known world at that time was controlled by the most powerful government and regime that ever existed, the Roman Empire. But somehow they upended even the Roman Empire. And it was through the power of the gospel. It was the power of Jesus Christ lived out in their life that caused them to be able to counter such a philosophy and such a paganism as they did, and come out on the other side victorious. Praise God. So we're the most like that first century church here in this 21st century. And so instead of thinking, well, we're outnumbered, there's nothing we can do about it, and things are just going down and down and down, and we're going further away from God, and things are getting worse and worse. Instead of having that kind of a mindset, could we just ask the Lord, Lord, in these last days, and I think we all feel it, we sense it, that we're just so close to the end of this age. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. And for those of us who know Jesus and are following the Lord, it is the blessed hope of the church. We look forward to that, and we need to go out. And I know I've talked about this a few services back. We need to go out in glory and in power. We need to leave this world a church that's living and walking and experiencing victory. Amen. You know, the worldview of most Americans today is pretty unbelievable. I read this statistic that 9% of only, now it's only 9% of Americans who have what we call, quote unquote, a Christian worldview. And by that, a Christian worldview, it just means they believe certain things. They believe in absolute truth. They believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. They believe that there is a satanic force in the world that wants to destroy the work of God. They believe that a person can only get to heaven through Jesus Christ and through being born again of the Spirit of God. They believe that Jesus' life was a sinless life, and that it is only in coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ and being born again that you can be saved. That's some of the things that a person, if he has a worldview, how he sees the world through that lens of the Bible and the authority of the Scripture and all these things. 9% of Americans believe that way now. So we're becoming a smaller and smaller minority. I'm not mystical at all. I'm not out on a crazy limb somewhere when I talk about this. But many times over the years, I have visited areas of the country, and I just would sense in my spirit that this was a needy place. We've been out in dry country. New Mexico is dry. Sorry, Brother Kirk, but every time I go to Colorado, dry country. Brother Keith, dry. And it's dry physically. I'm thirsty all the time. I never drink water in church, but I can't get enough right now. And when we go out there to that part of the country, the first couple of days we have a headache, and we can't get enough water. It's just that kind of a climate. Physically, it's that kind of a climate. But I also sense in my spirit that there's certain parts of the country like that, that same thing is true spiritually. It's like a desert. It's a desert spiritually. And it's a troubling thing to me. It's troubling in the sense that I know that God has called us as the church to be light and to be salt in the world. And that somehow we are as the church, we should be stirring up a desire for God. When they meet us, when they come in contact with us, when they visit our service, they should leave hungering and thirsting after God. They want to have what you have. They want to have what we have. They want to enjoy that kind of blessing and the presence of the Lord. Our life should be that kind of experience. That we meet those in the world and we stir up a thirst for spiritual things in their lives. Now, I'm just fully convinced that Christian people can have a far-reaching effect upon their area that they live in. Amen. And we should be right here. And even though there's lots and lots of churches in our area and lots of Christian people in our community, I want you to know that there's still spiritual needs that are so great. And there's such a spiritual need for revival and for a hunger for God, a desire for the things of God. And that's the thing that I long for. And I have to tell you, I'm always glad when I come back home. I appreciate you, and I'm grateful for our church. But I also recognize that we really need God to move for us. We really need God to move for us. And I sense it as deep in my spirit as I have ever before. Because we have been commanded. The Bible says, Jesus said that we are to be salt in this earth. We are to be salt in the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its strength, its quality, its power to influence, If it's lost that, it's good for nothing. And so they would never throw the salt out into the fields because they knew that if they did, that it would destroy the productivity of the field. Anytime that that salt would be thrown out there, then the ability of that field to yield fruit would be greatly hindered by that salt. And so it was a common thing to throw the salt that had lost its savor, no good, to just cast it out into the street, into the walkways. And that's why that the scripture here says it's good for nothing. Good for nothing. Except just to be trodden under the feet of men. It's good for nothing. And that's exactly where we are today in the United States of America. It's where we are as a church right now. Because I know I can point my finger and say, well, Colorado needs revival, or New Mexico needs revival, or these various parts of the country need revival. And they certainly do. But I need it myself. And you need it. We need God to upend us, to stir us to such a degree that we recognize our need for God. We are salt. We are to be salt in the earth so that our experience, our relationship with Jesus, our worship, everything about what we're doing here at this local church, it should be stirring up a spiritual thirst. Amen. A spiritual thirst in the lives of people. My prayer is, oh Lord, that when they walk into our church, that they sit here in the service and they say, I want what they've got. I want what they've got. I want that kind of experience. I'm willing to pay the price. Whatever I have to do, whatever it is, I want to know God in reality and in power. Amen. I want that. So in a world right now, such as the world that we live in, we can influence our area. A couple of Sundays ago, we had gone out to Joe Parker's wedding, and we came back and attended Thomas Road Church, Thomas Road Baptist Church, on Sunday morning. That's Jerry Falwell's church. Jerry Falwell died 2007, and I have followed his ministry a lot of years, from the time I was a young person. I followed his ministry because I saw how many people he was affecting for the gospel's sake. I saw that he had a tremendous courage to stand up for what was right as far as America was concerned. I admired that in him. Jerry Falwell was a young boy in the Bible Baptist College in Springfield, Missouri, and he was given a 9-year-old, I think I've told this before, he was given a 9-year-old Sunday school class. Boys, and just had a few boys, and he began to work it and pray over it and go out to the parks and meet young people. And in a matter of time, a few months, he had over 100 9-year-old boys in his Sunday school class. That was the young Jerry Falwell, still in Bible college. He went back to his home area in Lynchburg, Virginia, which was just a nothing little town, small little town. Now it's pretty much they have a major airport there now. And everything that I know and have read about Lynchburg now, Jerry Falwell has put them on the map. It's because of his church, it's because of Liberty University that he founded, it's because of the Christian influence and the move of God through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that area, that city is pretty much the greatest influential force in that city is that church and that Bible college, that Liberty University. It is the largest Christian college in the world now. It's amazing. The whole town has been influenced by a little preacher who went home from Bible school, cleaned out a chicken house, and started having church. 35 people. And then he knocked on every door in the city and talked to them about the Lord and witnessed to them. And little by little, he won them. There was 100, then there was 200, then there was 300, then there was 500. And it continued to grow. And he used every possible means to reach as many people as he can. And you can say, well, he was a Baptist guy. Well, yeah, he was a Baptist guy. And shame on us Pentecostals who can't get any more done than we get done. Than a guy like that who had such a zeal for God and touched so many people's lives. Now a church with 20,000 members. Jerry Falwell died in 2007. and his son, Jonathan, became the pastor. I've read his little book telling about the experience and how that he, their family, and the whole church was overwhelmed by the grief of their dad's sudden death of a heart attack. Didn't know. He said, I was suddenly thrown into the role of the pastor of this massive church. You see, we were all so broken down. We were all so not knowing what to do. And in our despair, he said, I was so amazed that every week the aisles were filled with people coming to the Lord. In the first 8 months after Falwell died, they baptized over 900. Hundreds and hundreds of people that came to the Lord. And he said, I couldn't explain it. He said, it wasn't me. I wasn't doing it. It was just, he said, apparently it was just God just showing himself faithful for all those many years, 50-some years of faithful ministry. I went through all that just to say, the Lord wants us to have a bigger impact on our city and on our county and our region than we're having. Amen. He wants us to touch the lives of a lot of people. I'm grateful for churches that are here in this community. And I'm not casting stones at anybody else. I'm just simply saying we've got our own responsibility. Do we not? And we're going to have a genuine touch from God, an experience with God that is so mighty, that's so powerful, that when people come around us, when they get around us, when they get in our services, in any type of outreach or ministry that they have, that there's enough salt, that we're worth our salt, and that we have enough influence that we're able to challenge people and help them to see that they need Jesus so very desperately. Amen. To stir up a desire in their heart. Amen. To work out your own salvation. That does not mean that we're saved by works. We don't believe that. We don't teach that. We know that we're saved by grace. Amen. We understand that works, we don't earn our salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. And I think we all understand that. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. It's not your works. So why does the apostle here say, work it out? Work out your own salvation. And really, just to give a practical idea of what this phrase, work out your salvation, what it means. It would be a term that you would, like a miner who goes into a mine and he is able to mine out or to bring forth a yield out of that mine. Or a farmer who goes out into a field and we know that the fruit comes because of the seed. The life is in the seed, and we know that God sends the rain and he provides the sun, but he also uses the husbandman. He uses the worker, the farmer, to go out into the field to till the field and to prepare the ground. And then the seed is sown, and then it eventually brings forth fruit. That's the whole idea there of working out your own salvation, working it out. You know, we could say, Lord, I just want you to, you know, help me to know more about your word. But there's that aspect of it that's your prayer and that's your desire. But if you want to know more about God and about his word, then there's some practical steps. You have to take some time to work it out in your own life. You got to spend some time with God. You got to spend some time with the word of the Lord. And that's true of any spiritual discipline, any spiritual success or growth that you have in your life. The only way that you're going to be worth your salt is if you work it out. Amen. Work it out. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. I'm talking about the discipline to get a hold of God, to pray, to spend time in the Word, and to make yourself available to God, and to be willing to serve and to work and to do whatever it is that he's calling you to do so that you can have an influence in the world, there has to be that something extraordinary in our lives that can cause us to have the capacity to stir up a desire for God. Have you ever been around people like that? That they motivated you to spiritual things. Praise God for people like that. I want to be that kind of a person. Thank God for people who have such a walk with God that when you spend a little time with them, you walk away thinking, oh, I want to know what they know. I want to experience the anointing that they have on their life. I want to be used of God like they are used. Work it out. Work it out. As I said, you're not going to earn your salvation, and I'm not suggesting that you will. As a matter of fact, every other religion but Christianity promotes that. Works-based salvation. Everything. I mean, you study in all the religions of the world, Hinduism, Mormonism, Buddhism, Islam, all of it, all of the religions of the world, it's based upon what man does to earn his salvation. And I'm not suggesting that. We don't earn our salvation, but we come to the Lord by faith, and we are saved. It's the gift of God. And after we're saved, then there's this continuing work of the Spirit in our life. Amen. And we work out and we bring that, we build up ourselves in our most holy faith. Amen. I mentioned verse 13, how important of a verse it is. For it is God which worketh in you twofold. It's God that's at work in you. You work it out, but God is your partner. Amen. He's working with you. For it is God which worketh in you. Twofold. Number one, both to will or to give you the desire for spiritual things. Do you know why that a lot of people aren't experiencing the blessing of the Lord in their life? They really aren't. They don't have no desire for the things of God. It's easy to miss church. It's easy to not pray. It's easy to not do the things that are necessarily necessary for spiritual growth. It all has to do with their lack of desire. The Bible says that it's God that works in you, first of all, to stir up your desire. And I pray that He does that tonight. Amen. Stir up your desire for more of the things of God. Amen. To get a hold of your heart, to stir you, and to cause you to have a desire for spiritual things, to be used of the Lord. Amen. Sometimes I'm around churches where, you know, there's great, I mean, seems like big things that are happening for them and in their church life. And it stirs my heart. I want to see God move. I want to see God move. I want to see there be an outpouring of the Spirit of God so that we're all so changed. But we're first of all going to have to let the Lord give us the desire for spiritual things. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, to give you a desire for the things of God, and to do of His good pleasure. So the twofold thing that God is working in you is to give you the desire, and then number two, the power to do it. Amen. The desire to do it, and then the power to do what needs to be done, and that it can only be done by the power of the Spirit of God at work in your life. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's the people that are absolutely dependent. As I read that little account from that pastor, Jonathan Falwell now, as he said, we were all broken down. We all didn't know what to do. He said, I was faced with this task, just didn't know what to do. And somehow in our hopelessness and our absolute crying out to God and dependent upon the Lord, God started working in that situation. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so he can give you a desire for the things of God, and He can give you the power to do God's will in your life. And I pray that He will He'll stir up your desire here tonight to see more done, to be used of God, to be a salty influence in our world, to make an impact upon our city, our region. Oh, the need is so great to really see a revival, an outpouring of the Spirit of God right here. The Lord has really put us in a great timing, perfect timing, in a time when things are so dark and it seems like things are just, you know, moving further and further away from God, just like that first century church was facing. A little small group up against the giant of paganism and Romanism and all of that. And somehow God stepped on the scene and empowered that little group of disciples, and they turned the world upside down. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to ask you tonight to believe God. I want to ask you to believe what God can do, to trust the Lord to work among us here in a wonderful way. Let's pray. Father, there is such a need, Lord, and I sense it in my own life. Lord, a desperation. And I pray, Lord, that the dryness spiritually, Lord, that many are feeling in their life, Lord, that they would come to you with a desire as never before, asking you, Lord, fill us up. Lord, make us worth our salt. Strengthen us and empower us, Lord, so we can really make a difference in these last days. Lord, I know that time is so short. We don't have a lot of time to really influence those around us. We know, Lord, that we're powerless. We cannot do it. But Lord, you can do it. There can be such an outpouring of your Spirit in our lives that you can cause us, Lord, to have that kind of an effect upon everyone that we meet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Lord, I know that you're at work in our lives to give us the desire and the power to do your will. Stir us up tonight, Lord. Give us a hunger for the things of God, for a move of God. May we pray to that end. May we believe you, Lord. Revive your church. Revive your work, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.